Amen. Emmanuel. God is with us, and that is a present reality this day, not just in this place, but in the hearts of all who believe. Well, as the Matthews have done so beautifully, moved us into the first Sunday of December here, and that marks the beginning of all things Christmas here at Tapestry. The sanctuary is decorated. Didn't our team do a phenomenal job with that, as they always do? Thank you, Darlene, Cheryl. You know, we're singing familiar songs of Jesus' birth. We're lighting the Advent candle, marking the season of celebration and anticipation. So Christmas time is here. Ready or not, here it comes, even though it's probably going to be 70 degrees outside today. But we begin our December series this morning. It is a series entitled Christmas Retold. Christmas Retold. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to focus on the story of Jesus' birth in the Gospels. Today we're going to focus on Matthew's version, if you will, of Jesus' birth. Next Sunday we'll be looking at Luke's story of Jesus' birth. And then the following Sunday we'll be talking about our own responsibility to retell the story of Jesus' birth. What I want to do with this series really is to ask God what He wants to teach us through the lens of these different stories we find in Scripture of Jesus' advent, His coming into the world. In the midst of what Christmas has become in our culture, make no mistake about it, what we celebrate today and through this season is the incarnation of the Son of God. Without the incarnation, there is no salvation. Without the incarnation, there is no celebration. Without the incarnation, there is no Christmas at all. Just a consumer fest. What we celebrate in the lighting of the Advent candle this morning is not just a quaint family tradition. It is the only hope we have, the only hope all of humanity has to be reconciled to our Creator. Let that sink in. It's so easy to go through these traditions each December without remembering the heart of the tradition and the reason that we celebrate the hope that we have in Christ, to be reconciled to God our Father. It is the hope of heaven. It is the hope of seeing our loved ones again, the hope of having our tangled lives straightened and restored in the presence of God. Make no mistake about it. That's what Christmas is all about. If you've got your Bibles with me today, or your phones or your tablets, turn with me to the very beginning of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew verse 1 is going to be our focus today. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew, if you're not familiar with him, was one of the 12 original disciples of Jesus. He was a despised tax collector in his day, despised by the other Jews that surrounded him. Jesus approached him as he was collecting taxes, and Jesus chose him. And Jesus said, "Come and follow me." And Matthew followed him. Matthew's gospel is distinct from the other gospels in that it is written primarily from a Jewish perspective to a Jewish audience. And so he tells the story of Jesus' birth as it rises from his Hebrew heritage. We're all familiar with the story that begins in verse 18 of Matthew. chapter 1. It says that this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. That's the story that we're familiar with. That's the story that we listen to year in and year out, that's always read in church, that's always read, that along with Luke's version in the Christmas pageants. But this morning, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to do something that I haven't done in 25 years of preaching, and there's a bit of a risk to it. I'm going to preach the genealogy of Jesus found in the first 17 verses of Matthew. And so, aren't you glad you came? I'm going to try to keep you awake, too, in the midst of it. You know, genealogy is typically something, if you do much Bible reading, and I hope you do, but even for those of us who are in the Scripture a lot, you know, genealogy, when you bump into it in the Bible, is something that's awfully tempting just to hydroplane over it, because the names are so difficult to pronounce. You're wondering, what in the world is this? What is the purpose of this? And so often, we just move right by it. But today, we're going to pause in this genealogy, and we're going to ask the question, why would God, in His infinite wisdom and sovereignty, begin the New Testament with a long list of names? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, God is sovereign over His Word. Paul tells Timothy that all the Scripture is God-breathed. That it is inspired by God, and that the Holy Spirit inspired those who wrote the Scripture, and even those who put the Scripture and the books together in the order that they're in the Scripture today for us. So God's in charge of putting this together. So why in the world would He give us this long list of names to begin the New Testament? How many of you have ever tried to do an annual Bible reading plan, read the Bible in a year kind of thing? Yeah, a lot of us have done that. These first 17 verses are like a speed bump right out of the gate. Folks typically fast forward to the familiar story of Jesus' birth in verse 18. But Matthew prefaces that story with this list of 42 generations that led to the birth of Jesus. Why would He do that? I'll tell you why He would do that. Because it lays the groundwork for all that will follow in the New Testament. Bear with me. It traces Jesus' lineage from Joseph, His earthly father, back to King David, and ultimately 42 generations all the way back to Abraham. The Jews are an ethnic people. Lineage matters. Anybody here into genealogy? Researching your family tree, that kind of thing? Anybody? A few people here. We're kind of looking at this in our family to maybe get serious about it in this coming year. According to USA Today, this surprised me, genealogy has become the second most popular hobby in the United States. $2.5 billion industry today. 6 million people have submitted their DNA to Ancestry.com. Talking about stealing your identity in a huge way. You're putting it out there. 6 million people. And that is just growing exponentially by the day. I mean, it's just getting more and more and more traction each day. Man, genealogy has become really a hot commodity in our country and in our world these days. So what we have here in Matthew may not be so strange after all. Genealogy scratches our itch to know where we came from. But Matthew's genealogy differs from Ancestry.com in that it not only tells us where we came from, it tells us where we're going if we're in this family. In between the Old and the New Testaments, if you're familiar with church history, Bible history, that kind of thing, there was a 400-year period of silence, of God's silence. It's known as the intertestamental period. 400 years after Malachi, before Matthew, that God was silent to his people. And they did not hear him at all. It is fascinating to me as I thought about that. And I've really never thought about it before. But it was fascinating that God would break his silence after 400 years with a list of names that we can't hardly pronounce. There must be some significant purpose here. And I believe there is. Matthew begins his gospel by declaring that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything promised in the Old Testament. 400 years God is silent. And then through Matthew, God proclaims that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that he promised in the Old Testament. The fulfillment of God's covenant with both Abraham and King David. And so this genealogy essentially serves as a bridge, if you will, that connects the Old Testament to the New Testament. A bridge that takes us from law into grace. Chapter 1, verse 1. After 400 years of silence through Matthew, God says this: "A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And if you'll remember in Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That's impossible for Abraham in his humanity to do. That's known as the Abrahamic covenant, that God would bless all people on earth through Abraham. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that covenant. And to King David, God said this. He said, "I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name." Who would be the earthly one that would do that? Solomon. But Solomon can't do this. "And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Again, Jesus fulfilling the Davidic covenant, the promise that God made to King David. I'm not going to read all of these names and the 42 generations one by one, but I do want to share with you three core truths of Christmas that I believe are conveyed through the genealogy of Jesus here. First and foremost, Matthew conveys Jesus' humanity. Jesus' humanity. That is the heart of genealogy. That we are human, that we are connected, that Jesus was a real person, that he was flesh and blood. Verse 16, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph," who was the earthly father of Jesus, "the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ." Jesus was a real person, flesh and blood. I bumped into a video this week, and the video was a guy asking Alexa, you know, these little personal assistants that you know, these that you can have in your house, and you ask it and it does things, all that kind of thing, sort of a Siri for the house, I guess. And this guy asks Alexa, "Who is Jesus Christ?" And in the video, Alexa answers, "Jesus Christ is a fictional character." Now, as I did a little bit more digging on that, there's a possibility that that video could be a hoax. But even if it is, it highlights the fact and the reality today that many people do not believe that Jesus was a real person. You ever bumped into anybody that they don't believe Jesus actually existed? much less is the Son of God, much less is our Savior, even the most atheist of historians don't deny the existence of the man, Jesus Christ. Matthew is reminding us here that Jesus was a real person, that he was born of a line of real people, that some of the names here we recognize, some of the names are actually etched in recorded history. David, Solomon. There is nothing more human than a family tree, than a line of real people that actually leads to me. It grounds us and it connects us in a very real way to the human race. The incarnation, the enfleshing, the becoming human of God is the core truth of Christmas. That the Son of God became one of us. Matthew's genealogy grounds and connects Jesus in a very real and undeniable way to the human race, to all of us. As C.S. Lewis put it, the Son of God became a man so that men could become sons of God. Matthew's genealogy establishes Jesus' humanity, but it also reveals the reason that he came, and that is man's depravity. Verse 6, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. How many of you are familiar with that story in the Old Testament? Why in the world would he include that? Woven throughout Jesus' lineage are those who fell far short of God's glory. Those who sinned the same way that we sinned. Matthew makes it a point to refer to Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, who was essentially murdered by King David. Matthew makes no effort to clean up Jesus' family tree. Don't we always try to make our families look a lot better to other people? Yeah, I'm so guilty of that. I was thinking about that this week. You know, we just try to make it look better than it really is. Or, you know, you're having people over, you want everything to be just right, so everybody thinks your life's perfect, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And it's not. My goodness, who are we fooling? Matthew doesn't do that. He just lays it out there. Because God is directing and inspiring His words, and God is sending a message through this list of names. As a matter of fact, Frederick Bruner put it this way. He said, one gets the impression that Matthew pored over his Old Testament records until he could find the most questionable ancestors of Jesus available for the purpose, it seems, to preach the gospel. That God can forgive sin and use soiled but repentant people for His great purpose in history. Amen? I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. You know, Matthew also includes four women in this line, which was unheard of in Jewish genealogy. We don't get it with our Gentile eyes in the 21st century, but this was unheard of. He includes Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Three of which were Gentiles, one a prostitute, and one an adulterer in the line of Jesus. And so why would Matthew include those ladies? And once again, to preach the glorious gospel of grace to all the world. To demonstrate that God's promise of salvation in Jesus is available to absolutely everybody. Jew and Gentile. Male and female. Slave and free. You and me. Every family tree is tainted. That's why Jesus was born of a virgin. That's why he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's why he was sinless from the cradle to the cross. The perfect vine for the tainted tree. The perfect sacrifice for the sin of man. That's what substitutionary atonement is all about. Us not being able to reach God's standard, but Jesus coming to us to reach His standard on our behalf. That's why He had to be sinless. To pay the price as the perfect Lamb of God for our sin, which is death. And Jesus died on the cross as a substitute for us that we might live if by faith we will embrace what He's done for us and believe in the resurrection and the life that comes with it. Matthew's genealogy establishes, first and foremost, Jesus' humanity. Then it reveals man's depravity. And then it demonstrates God's sovereignty. And I love this. Those of you who know me very well, you know I love order. Symmetry. I like saying, yeah, you know, Kim, we got such different decorating, you know, kind of taste, and it really comes out this time of year at Christmas. And we got, I'll say, Kim got all our Christmas done yesterday. She got like 3:30 in the morning, praising. Got up at 3:30 in the morning, and at 12 last night, you know, had finished. And so she got, but you know, if there's going to be six candles on the mantelpiece, I want three on this side and I want three on this side. Or I can't relax in my home. I mean, anybody else like that? I mean, it's like, wait, no, everything needs to be unbalanced. And I'm like, what? I mean, I just love symmetry and order and everything kind of, you know, having some kind of, you know, rhyme or reason to it. But life's just not that way, is it? Life is just not that way, and I'm figuring that out. But listen to this in verse 17. You know, as you dig down into, there's 42 generations of people here. And if you thumb through the pages of the Old Testament, you'll bump into each one of these people somewhere. There's not always much about them, but there's the name there. Okay, and these people, the ones that there are stories about, man, they're going through all kind of craziness. They make our lives and the things that are going on in our lives, you know, look tame for the type of chaos that many of these people are going through in their lives. And as you look at Matthew's genealogy, right before we move into the familiar story of Jesus' birth, in verse 17, I love this. After all that chaos and all those people going through all that stuff, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. I love that. That makes me feel good. With all that chaos to get there, God had a plan. God had a purpose. And God had a pattern. In the same way that He has a plan and a purpose and a pattern in the midst of the chaos that our lives feel like they are so much. Are you with me? It's like, God, what does all this mean? Where are you in the midst of all this? I don't understand. In all the pain, in all the tragedy, in all the difficulty, in all the plans that I make that don't come to pass. God, where are you in the midst of all this? He's sovereign over it all. And we can trust Him in that sovereignty. These were real people. Living lives in real time with real pain, real tragedy, real mistakes, and real consequences. From God's perspective, in the midst of their chaos, we see order. We see this plan this plan that ultimately leads to redemption. And that same plan is at work in your life and is at work in my life. And we can trust the perfection of God's control and sovereignty, no matter how we feel and no matter what we're experiencing, especially this time of year. And so as we approach Christmas, my challenge to you is to remember that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God is orchestrating His perfect plan for your life, and central to that plan is what we celebrate this Christmas, the birth of your Savior, Jesus' humanity. Rescues our depravity, and we can trust in God's sovereignty. Those really are the core truths of Christmas, and they rise from this list of 42 generations that preceded the coming of Christ. Before I close this morning, let me ask you this. Are you part of His family tree? Have you been grafted in? Have you by faith surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, the one that came to forgive your sin and to reconcile you to the Father? And it is my prayer that this Christmas you'd give your life to Christ. And you'd embrace not only His humanity, but His divinity as the Lord of all. Let's pray. Father, we thank You as we began the service around the Advent wreath. Lord, more than anything, for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, we acknowledge His humanity, that He had to come as a man. He had to laugh, He had to cry, He had to walk this earth, and ultimately He had to die that we might live. Father, as we move closer to Christmas in the month of December, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let us not get caught up in the chaos surrounding us. But Lord, acknowledge that You are sovereign in the midst of it all. You are sovereign in those things that we don't understand. Lord, even the tragedies and the profound difficulties of our lives that are inexplicable, Lord, You promise us that You have a plan, You have a purpose, and You will work all things together for the good of those who love You and who are called according to Your purpose. Father, we entrust the days ahead to You. We acknowledge the hope we have in Christ, and we pray that Your peace would prevail. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.